listening to Be Still and Know, the ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. Today we're looking at the book of Jonah as we explore his life and his impact. But before we begin, I invite you to join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful morning, this chance to come together and be around your word and just come to hear more and believe more and be touched by your Spirit. And so, Lord, as we gather here this day, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Our strength, our rock, our Redeemer. Amen. Now, we've all had a point in our lives where we've looked at someone or some event or have seen someone do something wrong to someone else, and we've looked at it and we've said, yeah, they deserve that. Right? You know, when someone hurts someone else, they get in trouble, and we're watching the news, and yeah, they deserve that, don't they? We've thought that. I mean, after all, isn't justice for everyone really what it's all about? Everyone to be treated equally and receive justice? Now, I realize we're looking at a pretty big story in the Bible this morning. We've read 3 of the 4 chapters in the book of Jonah, in the whole book. And it's a story we're all familiar with, right? We all remember parts of it. I mean, we all know about that big fish or the whale that swallowed Jonah. Now, we might not remember the exact circumstances about why he ended up in the belly of a big fish, but we remember the part about the fish. And we might have heard about it in Sunday school or something. Remember the felt boards, of course, and all that sort of thing. And we might giggle when we remember that he was literally spit up, thrown up by the fish on the land when he was released from his prison. But what do we remember about what happened next? You know, what do we remember about why this happened? It's funny because we attribute so much of Jonah to the time he spent in the fish. I mean, we've just read through 3/4 of the book, and how many verses are about the fish? Well, from what we read this morning, 1 verse was about the fish. And if we add in chapter 2 that we skipped over, you could add 2 more verses about the fish. Yet, we remember the fish. And if we, you know, what we missed in chapter 2 was simply Jonah praising God for saving him and for working in his life. And all of that leads up to God telling the fish to spit him out, and he does. For some reason, we have this great affinity for Jonah and the fish. You know, where God saved Jonah and changed him. And that's true, but it's not what the book of Jonah is ultimately about. If we go back to chapter 1, we see that Jonah was called by God to go preach in a city called Nineveh. But he really doesn't want to go. So he buys a seat on a boat heading in the complete opposite direction than Nineveh. And if we look at chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 1, right at the start of the book, God tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." God wants Jonah to deliver a message, a very important message to the people there. One thing you will realize when you read the book of Jonah is that you've got to have a sense of humor. You really do. Jonah is a prophet, which means he is called by God to deliver a message. Big message. A very important message. And all through the Old Testament, you see God call these prophets, and they sit and they listen intently and they deliver these messages to the people, and some of them are even really hard messages. But what does Jonah do when he receives a command from God? He runs away. There's no hesitation. The Bible says he got up and he fled. He didn't sit and wonder, well, what should I do, or think about it. And he didn't seek clarification. God spoke. Jonah ran the complete other way. And as he ran, he got on a boat that ends up as a nautical nightmare. The crew are throwing supplies over the side and just trying to control the boat, lighten it so they can get to somewhere safe, try to get to shore. They row, but the wind and the waves are all too strong. They're too powerful. They're in trouble. And Jonah gets up. He's asleep through all of this. Imagine. And he says, "Yeah, it's me. If you want, you can throw me over. It'll help." But the sailors, they don't want to do that. So they try rowing some more, and they get nowhere, and the ship's being just hammered by this massive storm. And so finally, they offer a quick prayer of mercy, and they throw Jonah over the side. At some point, though, you think, Jonah, if you really believe that you are the cause of this problem, aren't you going to jump over the side to save the boat and the people on it? I mean, if he really cared about the people he was sailing with, he might have done it, don't you think? You know, that if he's so confident that he's the problem. But no, he's going to wait it out. He wants to see if things are going to sort themselves out. That is, until the sailors pick him up and throw him over as a last possible resort. And of course, what happens? The sea becomes calm. The boat is saved. And then we read what happens next. It says, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and committed to follow him." The sailors had a conversion experience. They turned away from their other gods, and they made a commitment to Jonah's God, our God. And as for Jonah, that's when the fish comes up and swallows him, and he spends chapter 2 praising God from the belly of a fish, thanking him for what he's done and for saving him. And then once he gets back on dry land, God tells Jonah again, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So this time, Jonah goes. And this is a huge city. It takes 3 days to walk from one end to the other. And as he's walking, he's giving probably the worst sermon ever given. It says, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, overthrown." I mean, how effective could this truly be? I suppose in a way we should just be happy he went at all, given his history. The funny part is the people listened. This simple little warning, they listened, and word began to spread that they needed to do something to avoid being overthrown, to avoid having the city destroyed. And then the word got to the king, and he was willing to do whatever it took to save his city, his people. So he took off his royal clothes, his robes, and he put on sackcloth, and he sat in ashes, and he fasted, and then he sent out a decree that everyone needs to do the same thing. So the decree read, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." So everyone in the whole city puts on sackcloth, they spread ashes, they fast. But not just the people, but the livestock too. I mean, can you picture people going out into the fields to dress the cattle in sackcloth? I can picture it now. There's a couple guys out in the field. You know, what are we doing again? Well, the king said, "Oh, right." The king said, "Well, you hold the tail. I'll do whatever." The people of Nineveh had a conversion experience. They gave up their gods and chose to follow Jonah's God, our God. So what does Jonah do? Well, what would you do? Wouldn't you celebrate that the whole city, like, just devoted itself to God? Wouldn't you be praising God for using little old you in such a big event It's such an amazing thing. Wouldn't you be in awe of all that God has done and continues to do as you just witnessed it happen in front of you? Well, what does Jonah do? Well, he sits down and he prays, but what does he pray? He says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Well, isn't that just an interesting prayer? Jonah is accusing God. Jonah is saying, I knew this would happen. You gave me a message, you were going to destroy the city, and you didn't do it. And I knew you wouldn't do it. So, kill me now. I might as well be dead. That's a bit of an unexpected prayer, don't you think? A whole city of well over 120,000 people come to God, and what does Jonah do? He mopes. He sulks. He goes off and he sits up on top of the hill and he sits there just waiting for God to finally come in and wipe the city out. What have we seen in this story? We have seen Jonah called by God to be a prophet, and he runs away. While he's running away, he gets on a ship full of pagans who worship other gods, and they come to know and fear God and make vows to follow his ways. And then Jonah finally makes it to the city, and the whole city repents of its sin and converts as well to Jonah's God, our God. And when it's all said and done, Jonah wishes he were dead. This is the man who's supposed to be the hero. Yet he feels defeated, he feels used, and he's really bitter about it. There was a pastor who once had the question put to him and said, somebody asked him, how can you believe that story about living in the belly of a whale? And the pastor's response was, given everything else that happens in that story, the whale is the most believable thing about it. And it's true. The people of Nineveh are known to be evil. They're known to be incredibly violent. There's research out there that shows that they would hunt down Judeans because there is a bounty on their heads, and only their heads. Forget the rest of the body, just bring me their heads. These people are not going to take lightly a Hebrew preacher walking through their streets telling them about impending doom. So maybe we're starting to see why Jonah didn't want to go there. I mean, maybe he'd like to keep his head attached to his shoulders. So when we're reading through this, who are the faithful in this story? Is it Jonah? No, it's not Jonah at all. It's the people who hear the message, no matter how poorly delivered it might be, which gives me great hope as a little old preacher when my sermons go sour. But in the book of Jonah, even nature is more obedient than Jonah. When Jonah lands in the water, God tells the fish to go get him. And God tells the fish when to spit him out. And when Jonah's sitting on the hill in the hot sun, God tells the tree to grow. And it does overnight to give him shade. And then later, when Jonah's being a spoiled little brat, God tells the worm to attack the tree. And he does, and the tree dies overnight. Everything in the book of Jonah is more faithful than Jonah. Yet he is the one who carries the message, although reluctantly. There's a few takeaways, I think, that we can carry with us after reading about the life of Jonah. The first is God's word holds power. God gave Jonah a message, one Jonah really did not want to give. It was a simple message, one that when we use it today, rarely, if ever, works. I mean, the message was, repent. Does that ever work anymore? Yet that's the message God gives Jonah. So I think what we can learn is that if God is in the message, things are going to happen. When God sends the message, people listen, people change, people come to know God. This past week, I spent a couple of days in Halifax and Moncton with my friends John and Lorraine Berrigan. They're with the Church Renewal Canada people that operating out of Manitoba that I've been getting involved with. They came down and they invited a few of us who have been to Manitoba and have entered their mentoring program to come and meet with other pastors in the Maritimes to share our experiences, our stories, in hopes that we can get more churches involved. And so off I went. And we also traveled with a pastor by the name of Dave Overholt. Dave Overholt is a passionate, passionate preacher from Hamilton, Ontario, and he's been involved with church renewal pretty much from the beginning. He was there to be our key speaker as the guy who had the most experience so he could answer more questions and share about what's been happening in his church. And one of the great things about church renewal is that it's teaching people how to hear the voice of God for themselves. And we'll be embarking on that in the new year. But Dave told one story. It was about a grade 9 student in his church. And at Dave's church, the teenagers always show up early to events happening at the church. And they offer to pray with people as they come in. So this grade 9 student was praying for this adult he didn't know. And as he's praying, he's getting this picture. And so he draws the picture, and it's the man standing at a microphone. And there's words. It says, "Good job, I'm proud of you." And he gives this to the man, and the man starts to tear up. What the student didn't know is that this man is a professional speaker. And he was starting to question whether or not God wanted him to keep doing it or not. And in that simple prayer, he got his answer. And then the grade 9 student sees what's happening. And he begins to think, wow, God can even use me. God speaks to us. God shares his love for us and tells us how we can be better followers of his son Jesus. God will also give us messages for other people. And God will give other people messages for us so that we can be better followers of Jesus, so that we can grow in our relationship with him. And God's word has power. God's word changes lives. It worked 3,000 years ago when Jonah was walking or running away from God through Nineveh, and it works today still. The second thing we can pick up from our story this morning is that our God is merciful. Remember how we like to think sometimes they deserve that? Well, God doesn't think that way. As much as God loves justice and making things right, it's still his mercy, his grace, and his love which prevails every time. It has to when you think about it. I mean, if God demanded justice first each and every time people turn away from him, each and every time people choose to live in sin and do harm to others, if God is a God of justice first, then none of us would be here. We would all deserve death. But that's not God's way. God's way is to show grace, mercy, and love. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee is the religious leader in the community, and he stands up at the front of the temple, and he stands there and he says, "Oh, look how great I am." And the tax collector has his head down. He can't even lift his head. He pounds his chest and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus asks the question, who will God exalt of these two? Well, of course, it's the humble tax collector who's seeking mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Tax collectors are terrible people in the time of Jesus. They're known for overtaxing people for their own benefit. The tax collector Jesus tells us about deserves punishment. He's taken advantage of people for his own benefit. He's living sinfully. But here he is in the temple, humbly seeking mercy. He's seeking forgiveness. And Jesus tells us he will receive it because that's who God is. Does God desire justice? You bet he does. God wants us to be equal. God doesn't want people to suffer. God wants us to love one another as much as we love him. Now that I've said that, it kind of explains the world a little bit right now, doesn't it? I mean, aren't we, as a society, loving one another as much as we love God? Which, in a general rule, isn't a whole lot right now. Could that be the problem? And that's just one side of the equation, the relationship. That we need to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love one another just as much. Jesus told us this. Yet on the other side, we also realize that God's love transcends everything. It's because God is full of grace, mercy, and love. It's because of these things that we're still here. God's mercy was extended to Nineveh, a pagan land full of unspeakable evil and sin. God's mercy was extended to the sailors on the boat when they threw Jonah, God's messenger, over the rail. God's mercy is extended here today to you. And the message is simple. Repent of the sin in your life and come to know God in a whole new, incredible, life-changing way. God's mercy is for everyone, from the greatest saint to the darkest evil. The message is simple. Come to God, turn away from your sin, and you will receive. You will receive his grace, his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as you have spoken to your reluctant servant Jonah, may you speak to us here today. May we hear your wonderful voice speak life into our hearts and help us to turn from our sins so that we all may receive your abundant grace, your unfailing mercy, and your unending love in our lives. And may you bless the people here with us. May you bless this church. And may you bless the work that we do in your name. For it's in the glorious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for listening to Be Still and Know, a ministry of Carmen United Church in Sydney Mines. To learn more about our ministry, please visit our website, www.carmenunited.ca. May God bless you this day.